First reading from the Old Testament is from 2 Samuel, chapter 1. And we'll be starting from verse 17. Second Samuel, chapter 1, verse 17 through 27. Then David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son, and he told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. Indeed, it is written in the book of Judges. The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. O mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew nor rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for the shield of the mighty is cast away there, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love was to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished. To the New Testament now, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and we shall start with verse 1, going through to verse 10. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Amen.
Christine, we got to begin. And so we're reading now from verse 11 of Luke 15. And then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed swine. And would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, for no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? And I will rise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Wonderful truth. We won't be looking at that in great detail. We'll look at the subject of grief and loss in a more general, broad sweep, but we will look at those losses maybe about halfway through the message. So let's just have a word of prayer here. Now, Father, we thank you that within the pages of this book, our inspired scripture, for our edification, for our admonishment, for our challenge. We all need it, Lord. Lord, desiring, as you are the teacher of Holy Spirit, to put in our hearts and life that which is needful to live daily with our losses, with our griefs, and knowing that one day we shall all be together with the Lord. But until that time, they are perhaps going to be, as our Lord himself said, days of sorrow. We pray as we look at this subject this morning, you might comfort us and strengthen us, particularly if there are those in the congregation at this moment, perhaps, who are going through times of difficulty and sorrow, and need courage and strength. And also that we may be able to pass on that courage and strength to others who need it. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This may sound a little amusing to commence the message this morning, but some years ago I wrote a poem about the loss of a tooth. And for those who have lost teeth, or one or more, you find your tongue moving to that sort of gummy, gappy area, don't you? And you think to yourself, you know, I had that tooth most of my life. Just think of it. It helped me crunch with steak and bite into toast and sausages and so forth. You could sort of say in an inanimate way, you were my helper over many years, and I shed many tears over your loss. Goodbye, sweet tooth. Perhaps we should bury you and have a funeral. It would help to see the reality of this and give me some closure. I also wrote a poem about a priest that we had for 30 years, and I entitled it, Goodbye, My Frosty Friend. Now, this is a little amusing to start out a somewhat serious subject because we know for a fact that we all lose something. And we do grieve and mourn. And just by way of an adage to our message, you know, we listen every day on the news or watch it, and there's yet some other sorrow, and how quickly we rush over it, don't we? Move on, you might say, to the next drama. But on a personal basis, you might lose a limb, a leg, an arm, a breast, your eyesight, your hearing. And they're all important to you. They've been, as you could say, they've been looking after you through God's grace for many years. They have been your friends and helper. Generally speaking, they haven't caused any trouble. But on the other hand, it may be something like a house. If you know about aged care, there's a lot of grief and loss in such places because people have had to move from their house, perhaps after many years, to just one room. They've had to leave, perhaps, a pet that they loved. And often they don't see their children as much as they might. And then the sad one, of course, is losing a spouse of many years, a mum, a dad, and a son or a daughter who may be travelling to a far country and through family strife are cut off and you feel rejected and you feel isolated. Do you remember how the Jews grieve over being in battle? In Psalm 137, this is how they put it. We hung our harps on the willow in the midst of it. We ceased to sing, if you like, for there they who carry us away from captive asked of us a song. And those who plundered us required mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. But how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? How can we be happy when we are sad? And of course, leaving a place of familiarity and solace and being torn away, perhaps, to feel exposed, desolate, lonely, and hopeless. We can think of a few examples of that, sad examples in the scripture. We might remember Jacob and the brothers. After they got rid of Joseph in Egypt, they brought his coat of many colors, remember? They dipped it in the blood. And they brought it to their father, with very, very despondent hearts. And he said, after seeing it, yes, this is his coat. For I shall go down to the grave after my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Eli. A man in his 90s heard that the ark had been captured, and he went back on his seat and broke his neck. David mourned for Absalom. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son. And then there was Tamar, remember her? At the loss of her virginity to Amnon. And she put ashes on her head and she cried bitterly. I'd like you just to turn to this passage, because I think this is very relative to us. Do you mourn over your fellow Australians, Romans 9 and verse 1 and 2? Do you mourn over the fact that they are stubborn and stiff-necked? Do we mourn over them? Well, Paul did over his fellow Jew. Romans 9 verses 1 to 2. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness to the Holy Spirit, that I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For what? He says, well, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. When was the last time I mourned and was sorrowful over this country and its downward spiral, the ways of the evil one? Worldwide, you hear constantly of disasters, thousands, 20,000 people in earthquakes, in floods, and so forth. And the ultimate sorrow, even though we hear much, the ultimate sorrow surely must come from our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he looked over Jerusalem and he wept over them. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathered chicks, but you would not come. He also mourned, of course, over Lazarus. Jesus wept. How about you? How about your property? Just think about that for a moment. The loss of property. You know the rich fool? He was building bigger and bigger barns. And then the Lord said to him, of course the rich fool thought he was so wise, but he wasn't. And the Lord had to say to him, you know, what are all these things now? Your soul is required of you tonight. Or Job lost everything, but he kept his integrity and ultimately had a greater understanding and a greater relationship with God. And all was restored to him. What about the rich young ruler? He couldn't follow the Lord. He wouldn't give up his wealth and follow the Lord. And we certainly should have a different approach to wealth, to the fact that it may be taken from us. We maybe have poverty in earthly things, but in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul reminds the people there who are actually rich spiritually, but acting out if they were beggars. You remember what he said? He said, God is rich in mercy. You have the exceeding riches of his grace, his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, the unsearchable riches of Christ, the riches of his glory. Ephesus was idolatrous and immoral and very, very rich. And there was an inclination, as there is to us, to hang on to things. Would you mourn if you lost things today? Remember what our Lord said? Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Remember, he promises us many mansions. You ever stop to think about that word for a minute? It's not exactly clear as what you think it might be, but we'll just take it as it is. Many mansions. You see, the trouble with us in the West is we think already many mansions. And so we don't really think about those ultimate many mansions. We cling on tenaciously to what we have here. Yet our Lord said, you will sorrow not as others who have no hope. So in our reading this morning, as we look at this ongoing subject of grief and loss, we see here a loss of a sheep. We see the loss of a coin and the loss of a son. And notice here in this passage that we're told by the Lord, we're told by Dr. Luke, really, that he was sitting with who? Tax collectors and sinners. And he was criticized for this. He receives, they said. He welcomes tax collectors and sinners. And of course, they're both very unpopular groups of people with somewhat questionable occupations. But they draw near to hear him. Think about that. Do you mingle much with the other classes? Do you mingle with the lonely and the hurting and the grieving, or do you just quite content with your lot? You know, this is a picture, really, of people who are basically unpopular and they feel somewhat lonely, desolate, and left out of society. They didn't find any help with the scribes and Pharisees. All they got was legalities and burdens. But the friend of sinners here is proclaiming to those who feel a great loss in their heart and life. This is what he says. And it may be to you today, he says this. Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden and labor, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, if you think about some of the hymn we had to write on this, there was Robert Robinson, who was mourning over his sins, and I believe these tax collectors were probably doing the same thing. Remember what is being said here in this particular hymn. Robert Robinson wrote, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." And again, William Cooper says, "I hate the sins that made thee mourn. Drive these from my breast." Those two hymn writers bring it out. What did they want? A closer walk with God. What did this tax collector and sinners and prostitutes and all the sort of people we don't like to touch and none of their society like to touch either? What were they really having deep down was a need for a closer walk with God, and our Lord was available for them. They're the lost sheep in the wilderness, lonely, far away from the flock, and the good shepherd who came to seek and to save the lost. They knew their condition. They knew their need of forgiveness. As the lost sheep bleats with sorrow and fear, but the sheep may not fear. Why? Because our Lord said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And he finds the sheep, and he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. There is the tender hand of the shepherd, and places the sheep where? On the shoulder, which is the place of rest. And he comes back and he rejoices. He says, "I found my sheep that went astray, that was mourning, that was lost, that found he wasn't somehow part of the family for a while." The loss of the sheep, the grief that goes with it, and the heavenly rejoicing that accompanies the finding. Here is the welcome, the love that covers a multitude of sins. You know, we may lose much. We may lose all. We may have hostility against us that causes us to grieve over our losses of property, of loved ones. But this text tells us that the open arms of the Father are there, as we'll see, to greet us and to welcome us home. So here is the shepherd. This is surely the Lord Jesus Christ. And the woman here, she lost a coin. And if you look at the margin of the New King James Version, it just wasn't just a sixpenny piece or whatever in old currency. This was part of the dowry of 10, and they were worn as an ornamental decoration on a headdress. And to lose this coin would likely to lose a wedding ring. Barclay points out in his day that this would be worth 9 pence. The natural fact that is a day's wages. And the houses of the poorer classes were constructed without windows, and even in the middle of the day it was dark in the house. So the woman needed to light a candle, and she diligently sought the lost coin on that very uneven surface. It's like looking for a needle in a haystack. This very precious possession. And she was delighted when she saw the gleam of the coin by the light of the lamp. If you look closely and think about the second parable of the lost, I believe it points to the work of the Holy Spirit. For we're reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. but God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And this passage, of course, shows that God actually seeks us out to search for sinners, be they tax collectors or whosoever. Again, one quote from 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 19. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And of course, in that calling, remember that Matthew was a tax collector. Come follow me. James and John, the sons of thunder, I will make you fishers of men. And so here it is, the work of the Spirit in a parable form. But let's think about now the Father. And this is, I believe, a serious thing, a very serious thing, as you'll see. Across this nation, youngsters, and probably more boys than girls, have very, very low self-esteem. They compare themselves with each other. They grieve over the fact that they don't have perfect bodies or perhaps the right gender. And this parable that we look at shows the value of the soul and that every sinner is precious to God. The parable of the lost son. The son here is really a social and a moral outcast. And the father here is a reflection of God. What about this father-son relationship? Clearly, it's a biblical pattern and vitally important. We might speak as again of Jacob and Joseph, David and Solomon, Abraham and Isaac. The scripture said to fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the fear and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But in this Western world, right across its borders, we have these days, and have done for something like 40 or 50 years, what we might term the distant dad. The distant dad. Mostly women are bringing up children where they're a husband and a father. In this nation, we have 1 million parent families, which is 14.2%. And 79.9% of that are single mothers. And if you want staggering statistics, hear this one. In America, 18.4 million boys are without a biological or even a stepfather at home. It's my contention, I'd love to discuss this with you. It's my contention that sons, and this is, I believe, why we're having so much trouble with the sexuality today without knowing all of the detail, that many sons are consciously or unconsciously mourning deeply the loss of a male head of the home, a breadwinner, a model for a male, the love of another male in its correct format that causes to understand to a son what a real man is. Of course, it's inevitable, as this story tells us, that the son wants to exercise his wings. Those of you who know and seen the film Shine regarding Dad and Helper, the father there is presented a very stern father. And the Helper, of course, is a famous pianist. He wants to study at the Royal College of Music. His father doesn't want him to go, but he does eventually. And then there's a rift between their relationship that's never put together again. So let's look at the son now. What's he saying to the father? Very demonstrably, isn't it? Give me, says the son. Now, I think this son was a bit round off with the circumstance. He loathed the routine, and he couldn't get on, perhaps, with his father. Home life, discipline, work. There wasn't for him now a good ethic for him. And he was saying, as a young man might say today, well, I could be a famous gamer. I could be a football star. And note this, I could be an airline CEO having a payout of $26 billion. Or I could be a politician with $500,000 per year. And they look out on these things and have this desire. And he was saying here, this apprenticeship is dull. Dull and boring. Let me breathe. Not unusual for that to take place. You men, I'm sure there was a time in your life that was true too. Anyway, his father divided the labor, but not the son. It wasn't his money, it was his father's. What after all had he done to earn it? So our verse says 13, not many days. Notice that phrase, we often overlook it. Not many days. He had time to think about this decision. Wasn't immediately, but time to think about it. Reading the text, and not many days after the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there awaited his possession with prodigal living. A far country. For some of you who've got sons at the moment, you've seen that they're in a far country, and there's a rift there, a far country. But in this case, this young man, he devoured his living on what? Well, the older brother says, lady, after that, he says, well, his livelihood, that your livelihood has been spent on harlots. Now, when you think about that, there's a reason why this text tells us this. A young man who spends his money on prostitution demonstrates that he hasn't really made any friends, isn't that right? He was thought he had lots of friends. Oh, he's got lots of money, yes, great. And then he spends it on harlots. Why? Because he's not getting any comfort where he is, even with his money. It never works, my friends, as a sinner of old with wine, women, and salt. Let me just point out a few who found the emptiness of life like that. Manny Lady, Judy Garland, Whitney Houston, Marilyn Monroe, even to some degree Elvis Presley, and came to the conclusion in their life, having lots of money and fame and fortune, and basically saying what that Michael Caine film said at one time, what's it all about? And mourning, and grieving, and realizing life is a sham with broken love affairs. And the question is with these people, did they have a loving family to return to? Surely, sadly, they weren't brought to them. They weren't brought to their knees, it seems. Rather fools who were not rich towards God. There was a famine. A famine in the land. And he associated himself with losers. And he became, you might say, the lowest of the low, with pig's will of husks and rags. And verse 16 tells us he has a continual hunger, not for the bread of life, but for the pap of pigs. And here then, and they'll be out there right now. We saw one in Gosnell yesterday, writhing on the floor outside the shopping centre, with nowhere to go. Feet down, I believe, as so many are mourning, they're lonely, they're grieving, they're cold, they're possibly suicidal, and they're like orphans. They're the lost sheep in the wilderness. They're the coin in the cracks. They are undiscovered and lost. Their dreams of fame have now turned to nightmares of horror. Can I say that? Listen to this carefully. Don't take it amiss. For this young man, and we know it's a parable, but it points to real young men, it's actually a good place to be. It's a great place to be. Why? Because not many come to that particular place that we see this young man come to. You remember Pilgrim's Progress? No one wants to follow Pilgrim. He's got this great weight on his back. Here he is in the city of desolation. Wants to get to heavenly places, and they all mock him. And it's a good place to be. Why? Because Pilgrim and all those who get to this place come to the place of saying biblically, "Oh, wretched man that I am. God be merciful to me, a sinner." And look at this great phrase, and don't we pray it for all the young men, all the teenagers, all those being addicted to so much stuff today. What did it say? When he came, what? To himself. When he came to his senses. When he became aware that he was kicking against the pricks. And note who he goes to. Have a look in the text. Who does he go to? What immediately comes to his mind as a son who's had good upbringing from his father? Who does he think of? His father. I'll be his servant. I know why, because he's a good boss. He looks after people properly. He shows himself as a good man. He's not a drunk. He's not a wife beater. He's not a lazy loafer. He's been a good example before me, and I know that when I return, he will receive me in that regard. He treats his servants right. He feeds them. He's getting a bit like the children of Israel, isn't it? Mourning over their loss of leeks and garlic, and the comfort and the security of a settled home. Look at verse 18 and 19. "And I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." You know, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Sin is always against God. And in this, I believe we can see some underlying issues here, the very spiritual issues here. Really what this young man is saying again, "Oh, for a closer walk with God." Remember how Cooper put it? "Oh, for a closer walk with God. A calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." The father's there, isn't he? Verse 20, "And he rose and he came to who? Not to some other professional body. Not to someone who was a substitute. He came to the one that had been a father. He came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him." Think of the father. When I was thinking of this subject, I was thinking about the song from Les Miserables. And it made me cry. It might make you cry right now. There's the father, waiting for his son. Knew he would come sooner or later. I wonder what he might say. May he say perhaps in these words, "God on high, hear my prayer. In my need, you have always been there. He is young, he's afraid. Let him rest, heaven bless. Bring him home, bring him home. Bring him home." Oh, how deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Friends, you know that out there are many sons who are still wanting to be kissed by their father. Told they are loved and welcome to his heart and to his home. And the son's repentance is smothered by the father's embrace, his father's enthusiasm, and his father's encouragement. The son, smelly, ragged, gaunt, wasted, hungry, but the warmth and love of the Father, and the new clothes, the packing car, the music and the dancing cover it all. Who are these? Have we come to our Heavenly Father? Have we repented of our sins? Have our life changed? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Do we know the Father's love? Because you see, the Son really represents the tax collectors, the harlots, the sinners, the lepers, the Samaritans, the adulterers. And the Lord says this, bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones, bring them from the field of sin, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. The elder brother, of course, in this text are the Jews, they're spodgy, religious, proud, traditional, who won't come in and join the celebration of the one who is dead in our life. So I'm addressing this to you this morning. You know who you are. Or you know people are like this who are mourning. In a time of grief and loss, comes to the fore, it keeps you awake at night. And indeed, it might be this particular case of a father and a son, or vice versa. It might be a failing marriage. You don't send me flowers anymore. Might be your job. Might be your health. Might be your finance. It might be loss of body parts, or the expectation of an illness is not going to go away, it's not going to get better. It might be the loss of a beloved pet or your spouse. Very simply, I can say this to you this morning. Come to the one who says that he came to heal the brokenhearted. The one who is called the man of sorrow is acquainted with grief. The one who said at Gethsemane, despite everything that seemed to be wrong, he knew it wasn't, but God was in charge, but he still said, not my will, but thine be done. And as the wrath of God fell upon him that should have fallen upon you, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Such sorrow, man of sorrows. The text tells us this morning that the Son is the good shepherd seeking out the lost. There is, through the coin, the Holy Spirit, who searches you out. And then there is the Father with the open arms. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you, because it is no secret what God can do. Amen. Just a word of prayer. Father, if there are those in our midst, round and about us, or in our families, who are suffering with grief and loss, we're reminded in 2 Corinthians 1 that you are the great comforter, and we ourselves can take that comfort and pass it on to others. Help us to be vehicles of comfort. And if we're hurting today, we know that you can dry our feet and point us down that narrow road that leads to everlasting life. We pray. Thank you.